You might help you to have your Bibles open at Luke chapter 1. I want to return to this study that we've begun learning from Luke in the mornings, God willing. I hope that we will be learning from the Gospel of Luke, and in the evenings I trust that we will learn from Luke's second Gospel, second volume, the book of Acts. And you may remember that a couple of weeks ago I was sharing with you the fact that John the Baptist had been sent into the world to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And I'm glad that morning people were listening, because I said something about the Welsh squad for the Six Nations will be announced. Well, in the evening I was told they'd already been announced, so I was not quite on the ball there. But we will leave rugby and any reference to that at that point. It was good that people were listening. But Luke, in a way, takes up this purpose of John the Baptist to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And in his gospel, he is making ready a people for the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, he is preparing for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that first message, we looked at the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah. This morning, we are going to look at the birth announcement to Mary of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, we're going to look at Zechariah's response to the birth of his own son. We're going to do this under two main headings: understanding our Saviour, and then secondly, responding to our Saviour. But in the second main heading, we are going to look at three responses to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've actually given the message an overall title, Believers in a Baby Boom, because it seemed like us. There are many babies being born, so at this time there were a number of babies being born. I don't intend spending a long time on the Christmas story, because we look at that each year during December. But this morning, I do want us to see what Mary was promised, and in a way how Zechariah grew to understand the purposes of God. So what was Mary told about her son? What was she told about our Saviour? What does this passage teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first thing that I want to show you this morning is that Jesus Christ was Mary's son. He was a human being, just like us. You know, you say, but Bernard, that's just straightforward standard. Yes, but there is a way in which many people seem to put Jesus in a category quite on his own, that he is neither human nor God, but he is somehow a blurring of the two. That is not who the Lord Jesus Christ was and is. Jesus Christ was a human being, and he was God. Jesus Christ is a human being in the glory. Jesus Christ is God. So what are we told about him in these passages that we have read together? Well, in Luke 1 and verse 31, we are told that you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus Christ was a human being conceived and developed in the same way as each and every one of us here this morning has developed. The conception was the work of the Holy Spirit, but his gestation period was exactly the same as any other human being. At the same time, he is the Son of God. Verse 32, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Why? Because, I've said, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We don't know how that happened. We are not told. But there was a conception. The egg of the woman was fertilized somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was not just a one-off. He didn't suddenly burst onto history to a random woman. We read in verse 32, the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. Now, his father was not David. His father essentially was the Holy Spirit. His stepfather was Joseph, the carpenter. So what does Scripture mean when it says that it will give to him the throne of his father David? It is tracing his ancestry. Both Matthew and Luke are at pains to show us that the Lord Jesus Christ was not born into a random family. He was born into a family that God had prepared. He lived in a tribe that had been recognized throughout Old Testament history. David was not the first king of Israel, but in effect, he was the first God-given king of Israel. The people asked for a king, the Lord gave them Saul. He was saying, well, if you want a king, this is what you'll get. And the Lord gave people what they wanted. And when they realized their mistakes, then God raised up the king that he had prepared. Jesus was born into that same family, that same ancestral line. But Jesus did not come for the Jews alone. We are told here in verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, the house of Israel, the house of David, forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, I believe essentially that is speaking of a time experience, but it is also a kingdom that will go to the ends of the earth when all nations will be blessed. Way back, even before David was born, God had promised to Abraham, in you all nations on the earth shall be blessed. Our Savior, friends, was human. Why is that important? It is important because he is the same as you and I. He knows the temptations that we feel. He knows the weaknesses that we feel. He knows the pain that we feel. He knows the emotional strain and uncertainty and stress that we know. He was the Son of Mary. But the second thing that I want us to see as we understand our Savior is that he is God's Savior. Not just a powerful character, not just a self-made man, not a man who has raised himself up and said, come, follow me. No, he is one that God has sent into the world. Zechariah, we will see before the end of this message this morning, was a man who was liberated by this Savior. But we're told in the song that Zechariah sings in verse 68, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. God has visited his people. Now, those of you who know anything about Old Testament teaching, about biblical teaching, will know that God is everywhere present. This is something that the Old Testament believers believed. Psalm 139, where shall I go from your presence? And there is nowhere. So what is Zechariah saying when he says that God has visited and redeemed his people? There is something distinct about this. And this was a great emphasis at the beginning of the Gospels. John, who doesn't spend a lot of time on the birth stories of the Lord Jesus Christ, says this: the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word became flesh and lived among us. Friends, when Jesus came into this world, God came to us in a special way. Friends, we don't have to think that God is somewhere out there, totally unrelated to us. We don't have to think that God is on his throne and has never related to us. He is out there, beyond our comprehension. He is on his throne. He has never, nor ever will be conquered. But friends, he came. God came and lived among us. Why did he come? He came to redeem. What does redeem mean? Well, I think redemption is becoming much more a part of our culture today. You walk up the high street and we don't see them in the same way, but we have more and more what used to be called pawnbrokers. People take their valuables and they go into the shop and they say, what will you give me for this? And a cash exchange is arranged and they say, hang on to it for a week, a fortnight, and then I will come back and I will redeem it. It's not simply like that, but every human being, in effect, is a slave. We are trapped. Trapped by what? Well, trapped by the consequences of what Adam and Eve did. Sadly, all of us are born in sin. All of us, preacher and people alike, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We want to do the right things, but we can't do it. We want to love God. We want to love other people, but we can't do it. Why? Because we are trapped. We are enslaved. It is our natural bent and instinct to rebel against God. But Zechariah says that the Lord God of Israel has visited and redeemed his people. He set us free. He has given us a liberty. But notice verse 69. And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. It's one thing to set somebody free. It's another thing to save them. You can take somebody from a prison cell. You can take them from a factory or a house where they've had no liberty. And you can say, you're free to go. And they don't know how to cope. Why is it that many, many criminals are back inside prison within a short period of time? It's because they've been redeemed. They've been let free. But they have not been saved. There has not been a change in their thinking. And the Lord Jesus Christ has not only come to set us free, but he has come to save us. There's this picture, the horn of salvation. The horn being a symbol of strength. In a way, you've got an echo here from another Old Testament mother, Hannah, a woman who didn't have children until God opened her womb. And we read this. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. How are we saved? Well, we are saved by being set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are saved in a way following on from what Doris was saying. God has given us a map. God has given us his word. God has given to us his Holy Spirit. The word of God teaches us how we are to live. The Holy Spirit enables us to live. I must admit, my sense of humor got the better of me a little bit when Doris was holding up her map and her roadmap of Exeter, and she was saying, "What are these for?" The right answer would be to help you find your way. But for the majority of us, is for us to find our way when we have got lost. So often we do not prepare, do we? And that is the situation that we find ourselves. We are lost without God and without hope in the world. But God comes to us and he says, "I'll set you free. I'll get you off this ring road. I will get you off this circuitous route that you keep going around. And I will show you that there is a purpose in life." Jesus came not as a political Saviour, but as an eternal Saviour. He is the horn of our salvation. He has got the strength to take us forwards. And we're told in verse 71 that we should be saved from our enemies. Friends, our greatest enemy is Satan, the one who rose up in opposition to our God. But it also says, "And from the hand of all who hate us." Satan's a liar. He will tell us that he wants to make us like God. He will tell us that he wants to make us strong and rich and famous. But Scripture says that he's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us from him and from all his minions. God came in mercy in verse 72 to show the mercy promised to our fathers and faithfulness to remember his holy covenant. Friends, when preachers like myself speak of sin and failure to keep the law of God, many people feel condemned. And I've had people say to me, "Bernard, do you have to talk about sin quite so much?" I do, friends, because it's a horrible thing. But I trust that I will always speak about it as God speaks about it, in mercy. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came not to trap us in our sin, not to condemn us in our sin, but to say, "Do you not understand where you are? Don't you realize that you are in a helpless spiral that will destroy you and everything that you're involved in? But I have come in mercy to save you and to set you free." We are saved for a purpose in verse 74. "And we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Isn't that wonderful, friends? That we who were born in sin, we who have lived in sin, when we are saved by God, can become the servants of the Most High God. And we can tell other people, "There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. So look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed to the tree." Saul of Tarsus was a vicious enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and of every believer. But he became the greatest preacher of the New Testament era. And he was driven with a passion to reach out to people that he had initially hated. John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, had once been the blaspheming African, the captain of a slave trading ship, and yet he was arrested by God, became a preacher, a writer of hymns, a declarer of the glorious gospel. Do you see it, friends? Your sin, which once kept you from God, does not prevent you from serving God. And if you are here this morning and your heart condemns you and you say, well, I am saved, I know the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me, but look back at what I was. Zechariah says, don't look back. God has set you free. God has liberated you. God has equipped you. Why? To go and to tell other people like yourself that they too can be saved. Friends, this is our Saviour, the Son of Mary, God's Saviour. He understands us and he has the power to set us free. But the second part of my message this morning is responding to our Saviour. And I said the general title of this message is Believers in a Baby Boom. We are good evangelical Christians, the majority of us. And we can cope with the theological and the doctrinal teaching that I have just given about our Saviour. We can tick all the boxes and say, yeah, that is orthodox. But what difference does it make in our lives? I want to tell you a couple of stories. Real stories. Probably happened about 50 years ago, each of them. One was an older couple in my village. They had a daughter who was 18, and I think they had three other daughters in the normal pattern of family life. And then, after a period probably of 10 years, mum's pregnant. The 18-year-old daughter is disgusted. My parents. Well, the child was born and sadly died last year. His sisters initially were ashamed of their parents, but they grew to love that child, their brother. Again, about 50 years ago, again in Pembrokeshire. Have you heard about so-and-so? A teenage girl, pregnant before marriage, still at school. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't remember how the story ended. Probably in those days, the girl went away for a while. The child was put up for adoption. Today, I know, can tell you a few situations. Think of one where a mother's son had made a girl pregnant. His mother said, I'll arrange for you to go to a clinic. And the girl refused it. And the clinic refused to carry out an abortion. And thankfully, that grandmother grew to love that child. Friends, those are real stories. Real incidents. Which in a way relate to this situation. An older couple who suddenly become pregnant. An unmarried girl who becomes pregnant. I wonder how things would have turned out if the older couple had been banished. Fancy them living like that. If the younger couple, the younger girl, had been told there is no place for you in our society anymore. But we know the end of the story, don't we? That the older couple were the parents of John the Baptist. How did these women in particular respond? Because we're told how they responded. Well, we're told that Elizabeth responded in modesty and gratitude. Verse 24, after these days his wife conceived and for 5 months kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach from among the people. She was delighted, but she was modest. And friends, we've lost something in our society. We don't know what it is to be modest. She was content in God, but she did not placard her condition. Mary, the younger woman, the teenage mum, how did she respond? Well, she responded in humility. Verse 38, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Friends, this is where faith, our faith, meets the test. Are we able to cope when God asks us to go through situations that maybe will cause us embarrassment or will cause embarrassment to our families? Pride so often gets in the way. And as a result, people end up living damaged lives because a decision was made. You can't go through with this. Get rid of it. But no, our Saviour, the last preacher of the Old Testament, were born in unexpected ways. These women rested in God and are a great example to us to cope with the unexpected, because the unexpected comes on all of us in ways that we don't expect. But what about Zechariah? We're not told about Joseph. We looked at the mothers. But Zechariah, I've described his response in 3 stages. First of all, he was bound by unbelief. And we see that in verse 20. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Secondly, he was liberated by living faith. Verse 63, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. Not a discussion. It wasn't a case of, well, I think his name should be John. It wasn't even, God has told me that he is to be John. It was, his name is John. He knew that he could not argue with God. He couldn't argue with providence. He couldn't argue with what God was working out in his life. And when he was prepared to say, in effect, God has spoken, and I will cooperate with God, he was gloriously set free. Friends, let me ask you this morning, is there somebody here, and you are bound by unbelief? You don't believe that the gospel will help you. Well, look at Zechariah. Yes, he was dumb for 9 or 10 months. But when he wrote in faith, he was gloriously liberated. And the third thing, the third stage of Zechariah's experience, he was not ashamed of the gospel. And this is in verse 67, where he begins this glorious song of praise to our God. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Zechariah had been bound. Zechariah had doubted God. Zechariah, in effect, could have cast himself off. He could have been cast off by other people. And friends, let's be honest. There are many people in our society who are cast off because they have sinned. They're cast off because they have doubted God. They're cast off. They're neglected. They're pushed to the sidelines because they didn't cut the mustard. They didn't come to our standards. Let's be honest. It may even be that they did not come to the standards of God's word. But Zechariah stands out as a glorious demonstration of the gospel. He'd failed. He'd lived in bondage. But he was redeemed. He was set free. He was able to preach the glorious gospel. Oh, what a wonderful gospel. It takes the worst of sinners. It sets them free. And uses them to the glory of God. He knew forgiveness. And he knew the enabling power of God. Let me ask you, friends. Are you living in bondage? Are there mistakes in your life? And you've thought, I can never be forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Well, I know I'm forgiven. But God could never use the likes of me. Zechariah knew what it was year after year after year to see men go into the temple. He was a priest. They'd go in with blood. They'd go into the darkness and they'd come out. Nothing had happened. But he went in with the blood and God in grace met with him. He was judged because of his lack of faith. But God set him free. And somehow they began that day a glorious liberty which continues to this day. But I want to show you very briefly another group in this story. We have the women who were modest and humble and walked with God. We have Zechariah, who had to grow through his doubt. But there was a third group who were frightened from faith. Look at verse 65. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" These people, to experience what today would be called a phobia. And the phobias are growing, aren't they? agoraphobia, claustrophobia, acrophobia, arachnophobia, and so it goes on and on and on. But it wasn't this fear. It wasn't this phobia. It was a fear of being different. Verse 61, and they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. It was only a name, but they weren't prepared to go outside of their traditions. These people were at a turning point in history, like the people of Israel on the banks of Jordan, like the rich young ruler. They were there. Do I go forward with God or do I turn back? Do I enter into the glorious liberty and redemption that God has come to give? Do I accept his mercy and be used by him? Or do I live in fear? Sadly, we're told that these people chatted, talked, mulled it over. But they were afraid to be different. Friends, this morning, Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem us, to set us free, to liberate us. Those of us who have never come to faith in him can come this morning and ask him to forgive us. Those of us who would call ourselves Christians, who have lived in fear, who have felt that we have let God down, we, like Zechariah, can say, I know God's will, and I want to be set free. I want to be able to speak of the God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, if you feel condemned by your past, and you don't believe that God can use you, well, get in line behind me. Because if I listened to the lies of Satan, I would never stand in a pulpit. But I don't listen to Satan. I go back to the Word of God. I go back to the cross of Calvary. I go back to the day of Pentecost. And I say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Jesus Christ came to save. But it's not only from hell, but it's from the immediate bonds and costs of sin. He gives us grace to cope with all that we find difficult. He is able to use the mistakes of your life and my life in order to strengthen us. Those of you who live with the memory of bad decisions, like Zechariah, God is able to free you from those and to help you for the good of other people. Friends, I beg of you, please do not be like those who came so close to Christ but turned away and lived without God and without hope in the world. Enjoy the horn of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And to him be all the glory and all the praise. Amen.